say it has been a week. And bless God, he was there with us through the whole thing. Earlier on in the week, though, God, I was listening to a song. There was some music I'd wanted to hear from an old group called Jerusalem. They're a Swedish Christian band from the 80s. And, I don't know. I just like Swedish rock. It's hard to understand sometimes. I'm not going to lie. The first album I clicked onto, I was like, oh, I've never heard that album. I know why. It was all Swedish. I'm like, I have no idea what he is saying. So then I finally did find one. But there was a song in there that I played it for Angela this morning. I said, and now that I've listened to it again, I've listened to it only two or three times, and sometimes you got to listen over and over to really pick up the meanings of the songs, and I get what he's saying. I was like, holy moly, God gave me that message out of a message. It's not the message that I'm starting it today. But out of just the chorus, and I was like, yes, that's it, God. That is it. And, God just, I was like, okay. And then God said, now here's where you got to start, though. And there was another song. I love it when people can take a song and put power in scripture to verse. Okay. Growing up when I was a kid, and I loved to listen to it. Mom would have these records that were, they were scriptures, and a lot of them were psalms, and they were put to some music, and they were beautiful. And, so it was just like, okay. And then, then I got turned into the Christian contemporary movement, and it was like, ooh, that's good. My first person I ever heard was Amy Grant. I'm like, that's cool. That's a cool song, and I just happened to hear it. It was Fat, Fat Baby. It's about being so religiously fat, you're no good. You boo-hoo-hoo, you're religious, and all you are is a big baby. And that was pretty slap in your face back in the early 80s. But then I got into some other groups, and Petra came along, Steve Taylor came along, Rez Band and Messiah Prophet and Jerusalem and Daniel Band and X Center and all these other groups, and it's just like, wow, God can rock. What I didn't realize is how much scripture I was getting. Because those groups, because they were held to a different standard, they were having to take scripture and somehow make it rock. And some of them did it. And Petra, now this was one of their later ones after John Schlitt took over as a singer. There was a song called Put Your Hand to the Plow. And, it's a great song. I mean, and you just get caught up in it, and it'll motivate you. And that's what people need to understand. We are musically motivated. If you think I'm kidding, watch a boxer come down the ring with no music playing. But if you turn on some hardcore rock or rap, man, the crowd comes unglued. The boxer, he's just psyched up now. It's kind of like most of y'all remember the Bugs Bunny cartoons, right? Ravishing, was it Rano and something Bruno? You know who I'm talking about, the big bald guy. And Ravishing Rano comes out there and he's carried by four ladies in this little thing, and he gets out and tiptoes across, and Bugs Bunny's in there in the thing eating a carrot and all this stuff, and he's getting pommeled by this boxer, this wrestler that came out psyched and ready to go. And in the end, the motivation is what took it. I just need to be in peace. Sometimes you do need to be at peace. Sometimes you just need to understand, I got to grab hold. I got to, I got to grab at plow and don't look back. And so today, do you got the scripture up? Do you have, now, have you figured out how to put my remote on? Okay, let me see. We're about to find out. I think I got to turn it on. There it is. All right. In Luke 9:61, Jesus began teaching something. He had people coming up to him and said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me go do this." One man says, "Lord," and he called him. He said, "Come and follow me." And he said, "Lord, I must go bury my father first." We're not going to talk about that one yet. But then another man, and another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, folks, you need to understand something. He wasn't saying, "Run off and don't tell anybody where you're going." Here's what I see as well. Jesus looked at this man and he said, "Go do it. Because if you keep thinking about what is at home, you're no good to me there." Now, let me kind of relate this to something that I can relate with. And some of you that have been deployed understand what I'm talking about. If you're always thinking about home, your mind is not on what you got to do. It's not on your job right there. "Oh, I miss my family. Oh, I miss my friends. I wish I could talk to them." That's the hardest thing about a deployment. At least back in the day. I mean, today it's still hard, but you can at least Skype and do all kinds of other things now. You can shoot messages quicker. You can get a message in a couple of minutes as opposed to 2 weeks. And so you're constantly thinking about home and your mind is not on your job, and all you do is start complaining and whining about, "Why am I here? Blah, 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 blah." And that is why the military does not let you sit very long. I don't know how, you know, I'm sure the Army I know is the same way. You don't get to sit around. If you got to rake sand in straight lines, that's what you do, because your mind is occupied. You're not thinking, "Oh, I miss mommy and daddy. I'm in a war zone. The guys on the other side of that Constantino wire want to kill me, but I'm going to sit here and mope and not think about where I'm at and get my head back in this game." You coaches, you know the same thing's true. Something happens in a kid's life, you got to get their mind off of that and back into the game. It's not that that game is more important right then. That's why they're there right then. And so Jesus was saying, if you're out preaching for me, you cannot be constantly thinking about what's at home, mommy and daddy, your girlfriend, your friends, you know, your cousins. You've got to have your mind here. So go tell mom and dad where you're going. Go tell mom and dad you'll see them later. "I miss Jesse." Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't miss their son? "But I've been where he's at. And I know he'll get through it. And I know he can do it. And I'd rather his head be in the game where he's at than thinking, oh man, I wish I was back home. You know, I could go fishing whenever I wanted. I could do this, I'd do that." His head needs to be in where he's at his job. Especially now that he's going to be transferring to a new job. He's getting to be security. A little different job for him. They're going to send him to a rifle range. Oh, okay. You get to play with some real stuff. Downside is he might be around more Marines. I don't know. But if we're constantly thinking about the things in the past, this went two ways, really. The one way, actually kind of three ways. The one way is, okay, go say goodbye. Tell them where you're going. I mean, I'd have been a little ticked if Jesse had just disappeared. Hey, you live here. You didn't tell us you were leaving. You just, for all we knew, you got kidnapped. I mean, at 21, you'd have been adult-napped, but you would have been taken from us. We would have been searching for you. But he didn't. He came home and he's, hey, guys, I got to talk to you. I joined the Navy. Okay. He was able to go and do what he had to do without thinking, oh, man, I wish I'd have told Mom and Dad where I'm at. And that's what Jesus settled with this guy. Go tell your mom and dad goodbye. I'm not a jerk. I don't want you working for me and then constantly, I wish I had called Mommy and Daddy. Oh, I miss my parents. I mean, you're going to miss them. I mean, my mom and dad knew I was going and I missed them. And I know he missed everybody. We all miss people. When I missed my family while I was gone for 10 days. 10 days, man. Miserable time. But there's another way Jesus, I think, was trying to get us to understand. If we're constantly thinking about the things from the past, good and bad. Well, this happened to me, so this is going to define who I am from now on. I'm going to always be looking back at that. I'm going to be chained to that. Do you understand? When they're called chains of yesterday. I'm not chained to the things I've done. I did them, they're locked in my brain housing group as a memory forever. Things that people have said and done to me, they're here. They aren't there. There is the future. See, the problem we have with understanding this analogy is today we don't plow in front of us, do we? The plow's behind us. We're on the tractor. But back then, the animals were in the front. The plow was right there. You're the last thing. You're going forward. Is there any real reason to look behind you? No. Because if you look behind you, what happens when you're looking? I always love watching these movies where people that have never plowed with that, you know, or they put a young kid or, you know, even in modern times, they take an English guy and put him into the Amish and he plows sideways across the field and wherever he wants because he doesn't know how to do it. And I always wondered, even, you know, even Marine Corps, when we'd be marching, you know, them guys would be marching on a parade deck. There's no lines on the parade deck. I mean, and this thing was huge. And I'm like, how are they marching so straight? First off, they have one person leading them. It's not the guy called in cadence. It's called a guide. And I believe every branch has one. They're the guy holding the flag. And he's usually one of the taller people when you're marching. So that everybody can see that flag. But here's the thing. You're not supposed to be focused on the flag. Those four people up in front behind him are supposed to be focused on where he's at and in alignment with each other. And he has to pick a point on the other side of the parade deck and go. You and I have got to get our focus on Christ and the future, on where we're supposed to go, instead of keep looking back, because the analogy does not work with a tractor. I mean, for crying out, we got tractors that can drive themselves now. So that doesn't even work. We can't even use it in today's analogy. So there's only one thing in modern technology that we can use that I can show you. It's a rototiller. You got one? I got one. I finally got one. It's a rear tine, self-propelled. Doesn't beat me to death. But you know what you got to do? You got to focus. What's behind me doesn't matter anymore. It's tilled up. I pick a point and I walk. My animal's in front of me. My plow's right there in front of me. I don't need to worry about what's behind me. And as I'm working the ground, and that's what we're supposed to be doing, working the ground, right? That's where laborers. Some of us plow the ground. Some of us plant the seed. Some of us water the seed. But as we're planting the ground, tilling up the ground, and that's usually the pastor's jobs too, primarily. We're tilling up the ground. We're working on things. And as we're preaching you the word is turning. The word is what's turning up that ground. And as you till it up, see, my garden is a great example for this. My garden area, there used to be a chicken coop, a shed, a machine shed, and a corn crib. So when I'm tilling that ground up, I have found spark plugs, wire, horseshoes, lots of glass, tons of rocks, and I have all of this stuff tilling up. And so what I do is I'll feel it hit, I'll hear it come up, and I'll take a step back, lift up the little shield, reach down, and pick up the rock or whatever it was that needs not be there anymore. And I will throw it to the side so I can discard it. See, that's what God does. He brings this stuff up. I am amazed at what I'm still digging up. I'm like, how? How can I still be pulling up this much stuff? And the word of God keeps working on us. Well, I've been through there. Exactly. I've tilled that garden up. There was one year I tilled it up so smooth, seriously, without it being wet, I could sink that far. That's how soft that soil was. And it was terrible when it got wet. I sunk up to my knees. I was like, maybe a little too over-tilled. But that year, I dug up lots of big rocks, lots of glass, lots of nails, a lot of tractor parts. And I had to get rid of them. It was garbage. Because now I'm growing vegetables in there. And see, if we keep holding back to the things back here, what we do is, see, God took them, but we keep putting them back up here and putting them in our lives. God, you know, you remember what that person said to me. They said I was ugly. We're all ugly. We're all ugly. Beauty really is in the eye of the beholder. You know what some of the best looking cars to me are? The ugly ones. Now there's a few of them I'm like, okay, I can't even do that. But some of the cars, let me give you an example of what word of mouth does. Most of us know, son of Henry Ford, Edsel. You know about the Edsel car, don't you? Mercury sucking a lemon. It's actually not that ugly of a car. Did you know that that car had push-button transmission? That car was so high-tech, it was before its time. But one reporter said it looked like a Mercury sucking a lemon. The only people you would see driving one was Barney Fife. That's what he drove, an Edsel. Partly because Ford sponsored the show. But they put Barney Fife in. Now, Barney's not usually considered a real serious kind of guy. If you'd have seen Andy driving it, oh, everybody'd have had one. But it was Barney. You know, he wasn't allowed to be trusted with a bullet in his gun. That's what people's words can do. And that devastated Edsel. It devastated Ford. Because this was a highly technologically advanced automobile. That now, if you find one in good shape, they're worth some money. So what one person says about you, I don't care if 10 people said it about you. It doesn't make it true. What does God say about you? God said, you're above and not beneath. You're my child, and I love you. See, a lot of people don't understand that love. God's love is unconditional. Paul said, I am thoroughly convinced that neither height nor depth nor principality nor any power above in hell or heaven can separate us from the power, from the love of God. Now, that is an absolutely true statement, but there is one power that can block it. Us. God doesn't stop loving us, but we can stop receiving it. I'm bothered when people keep holding on to their past. God, I'll never be more than this. That's the problem with labels. Do you know how long I was told I was short? All my life. Do you know what happened when I got out in the real world and found out I'm not short? I'm normal. I am. I am the average height of the United States. How many of you think Napoleon was short? Not one hand went up. Why? Because the King of England started the rumor. He didn't like Napoleon. Oh, you little shorty. So what are you, 5'9"? Napoleon was 5'8". But it did have a tendency to bother him. But yet Napoleon was of average height, maybe a hair bit taller. What one person said about him. Who cares? If you're a giant, you just got beat by a munchkin. How's that feel? And then, you know, and God did all this stuff to start restoring me. Because, like I said, I'd heard it since I was little. I was little. In the fifth grade, I was 50 pounds. I was 10 years old and 50 pounds. I know some of you are raising your eyebrows because your kids are younger than that and they got more weight on them than that. And they're normal. I was tiny. My sister was so tiny, they were going to hold her back. She was smart as a whip, but they said, she's too tiny. And my dad said, you hold her over my dead body. If she's not intelligent enough to move on, that's one thing. Her height should have nothing to do with it. Go, Dad. So I got in the Marine Corps. You know, you all see these commercials, these guys sliding down. I mean, all the branches do it. Sliding, fast roping out of helicopters, you know, swimming with, you know, with their boonie hats on and coming up out, and they're all big guys. Let me tell you what, they're also admin pogues. They're sitting at a desk, going to the gym. Because the guys that are out doing their jobs, they don't have time to. I got into Marine Corps and I found that there were two men that the Marine, I'm going to use this word, they idolized these two men, Dan Daly and Smedley Butler. Smedley. Smedley, yeah, it's a weird name. I'm like, yeah, I think I'd have been a little more concerned about the name. But Dan Daly won the Medal of Honor twice and died at 90 in his own bed. And he fought in the Boxer Rebellion in China and in World War I at Belleau Wood, where the Marines earned the nickname Devil Dogs. Now, what's so amazing about Dan Daly, he was from New York. You know, everybody thinks, oh, you know, Marines, all these guys that go out in the woods, they're all, you know, just psychos. They run around in the woods all the time as kids. Man, I don't know about y'all. I had so many guys from New York and from cities. I'm like, you know what it's going to be like out in the woods, right? Well, not really. But Dan Daly was from the Bronx. He was 5'7", 130 pounds. Folks, that's not a huge man. But he was so fierce in his fight. And God started letting me catch those details to see it's not about how big you are on the outside. That man could fight. And like I said, he died an old man in his bed. If you will seriously look, I don't even think Audie Murphy is all that big either. The most decorated soldier of American history. Not that big. But yet I had a platoon sergeant one time. It's about 6'6". Placed third in the Mr. and Mrs. Far East competition the year before I got there. The man had tree trunks for thighs. I kid you not, they were that big. Y'all do it. That's about the size of my chest now. He was huge. His forearms were the size of my legs. But he couldn't run. He couldn't do pull-ups. He couldn't do push-ups. He couldn't do his real job. So he was relegated to a desk. Something tells me he was told he was skinny. He would never amount to anything. And so he pushed it and he took it too far. He was a good Marine. Awesome Marine. I loved him as a platoon sergeant. He didn't take anything from anybody. Of course, when you're 6'6 and built like the Incredible Hulk, who's going to give you crap? But when we're pulling all that dead weight behind us, folks, we're not getting where we're supposed to be. There's a future ahead of us. And all we're focused on is, I was told I was ugly. This little girl in school told me I was ugly. Or this little boy in school told me I was ugly. It's cruel. I know. I get it. But we've grown up enough to realize now that when little boys and girls are fighting like that in school, when they're that young, they don't know how their emotions actually work. And you find out they actually like each other. But they're so young, their emotions can't work right. And all they know to do is lash out. I love the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon series. It's one of the few pages I follow on Facebook. I get to read Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin and Susie, they just despise each other. And every time Calvin will come back, you know, Susie got him or did something, and Hobbes will lean over, she's cute, isn't she? Shut up. We're so focused today on the past. We can't focus on the future anymore. What was done to me, what was said to me, what I did, had a part in who I am. but it does not define who I am. What I do tomorrow, what I do today defines who I am. Because guess what? We all make mistakes. We've all been down that road. And what we have to do is say, you know what? We repent, we make patches where we can, and we have to move on. And let God lead us. Let God fill and fix the voids. And if we can't do that, what happens is we keep getting pulled back. Because you know what? The fence wire is the one thing that gets me in my garden. I'll get this fence wire that'll come up. And when it comes up, what it does is it wraps around my tines. And it's not always, it doesn't always get jerked out of the ground. When you dig into something like that and you hold on to it, it holds on to you and stops you dead. And now you've got to get free of that. I've got to unwind all of that wire off of my tines. And then I have to deal with the stuff that's still in the ground. That's what happens when we're chained to this stuff back here. You know, I know a lot of your pasts. You've got excuses to hold on to this stuff. But I'm here to tell you, I've got a past too. I don't want to be defined. I want to be able to take that past and say, you know what? Yeah, I was told I was short. I was ugly. I was stupid. That was a good one. I believed that one for a long time. Then I found out I'm not stupid. I just didn't learn in the same way. Just like that. This is a great tool from a teacher. Thank you. She's like, you got to do this. And I will find that laser. But I learn by doing it. And guess what? That's why I learned so much as a Marine. That's how they taught. They set us down in a classroom and say, all right, here's how you take away the M60 Echo 3 machine gun. Bop, 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 bop. You have an M60 Echo 3 machine gun sitting in front of you. Take it apart. Cool. By doing it and continuing to do it and practicing, and eventually I was a crew chief on the Mall Deuce or the M50 or the 50 caliber machine gun and the M60 and the M249. These are all crew-served weapons. I was a crew chief on them. I'd take them apart every month and clean them. Didn't get to fire them every month, but I got to clean them every month. It got so good, they sent me to NCO school, which I didn't want to go to. So I'm not reenlisting. Why waste the time? Send somebody else. You're going. Shut up. All right. I go there. We got a test. We got our weapons. We got to go through and we got to take it. This is what tells us whether we're going to pass or not. And we have to tell the instructor who's sitting in that room how to take that weapon apart, or not take it apart, but describe it. M60 Echo machine gun, Echo 3 machine gun is a belt-fed, shoulder or waist-fired weapon, capable of being mounted on a tripod, blah, 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 and it's been 30-plus years, okay? And I got the Mark 19. That was an awesome gun. Shoots bullets that big around, man. Awesome. Weighs a ton. And this Staff Sergeant Fields, he liked me. He loved Cedar Point. That's the only reason he liked me. I was from Ohio. I'm like, well, he said, you ever been to Cedar Point, Woodell? Yes, Staff Sergeant, I have. I love Cedar Point. He'd come around, he'd always talk about Cedar Point, and I'm thinking, dude, I barfed every time I'd gone to Cedar Point. So me and Cedar Point aren't exactly on best friends status. But I went in there one day, and he's like, All right, Waddell. I took my weapon apart, put it back together. He's still filling out the paperwork. And I cycled it. He looked up and he said, "You've already had it apart?" He never looked up. And I only tell you that because repetition built it. I knew how to take that weapon apart quickly. I learned it. And I did it in under a minute. He's like, "Pfft." Now, I'm going to tell you, it sounds easy. I mean, I know you've taken these. They're not all that easy. We had a sergeant. I was in E4, she was in E5. Couldn't do it. So she was going around, "Hey, where have you been? Let me see who had that station." And she was forging all the signatures. She got caught. Something tells me she became a corporal real quick and wasn't allowed to re-enlist. She should have known better because she probably had about 10 years in. But folks, I'm going to throw this one in here too. I got more voice than I thought. And it's not even noon, so you can relax. Your victories. We can go back. I tell you about my days in the Marine Corps because I'm relating them to something that can help you in life if you'll apply it. I'm telling you these stories. Yeah, you've probably heard them 100 times. I know my kids have. The sad part is they're stories I haven't told. But not all of them will do a good thing for you. But if all we ever have is, "Yeah, I was the quarterback on our state championship team," all you're doing is glory days. You know the song. It's all you have. That's all you did. You stopped right there. And you tried to ride out the glory days. Instead of realizing, okay, yeah, great, move on. Keep moving. Keep moving. There's more ahead of us. I was talking to my sister-in-law the other day, and she was telling me about her husband's going to have knee surgery and all this. Finally, they got a doctor that would actually sit down and listen. And he said, "Yeah, looked, and here's what happened. Here's what I got to do." And it's like, "Well, yeah," because they were all guessing. And what's the doctor's name? Do you remember it? Belisari? Does that name sound familiar to any of you Buckeye fans? It's the same one. I think it's Nick Belisari, if I remember correct. He's an orthopedic surgeon. Played for Ohio State. Was a really good player. I wonder if he's going to carve a little O in there on the kneecap. Just a little joke. But Brooke's dad's an Ohio State fan, so. But he didn't rely on, "I'm a Buckeye. Look at me, I'm a Buckeye. I was part of this team." He's like, "No, the team was just a way to get the education I needed. My future is helping people." So when we get stuck, that's all we're at, that's all we're ever worth. You mean all I'm ever worth is for somebody to try to hurt me, to try to run over me? Football's a fun game. Loved playing it. Even after I broke my leg playing it. It was still fun. But football is not life. And if we're stuck here, that's all we ever have, we'll never be able to move on. Maybe you're called to be a coach. Well, we've never had state championship teams. Yeah, but how many of those young men did you help? How many were going through hard times? By the way, if that's all you've got, it's kind of like wearing your varsity jacket 10 years after you went to high school. That's all you had. You know, my glory days were the Marines. I got my varsity jacket. It's hanging in my closet. It's got red stripes down the side. But you know where my real glory days are? Right here. They're right here. I've raised my sons to love God. I've taught people how to forgive. Because every one of us has somebody. Those are the days I would rather remember. Because I was running during those years. 4 little years. And I was running hard. And God found a way that while I was running, He'd throw something in me and I'd run the other way. I guess that's why I loved obstacle courses. So today's section of the message is called Put Your Hand to the Plow. Next week's is called He Is No Longer Here. But He's coming soon. I'm not going to tell you it's tomorrow. I'm not going to tell you it's in 10 years. I might die before He returns. I don't know. I don't care. I know God is real. I know it as much as I'm standing here talking to you. I know God is real. And that's what bothers people. They have to believe in something they can't see or know right now until they believe it. Makes sense, doesn't it? I'm asking you to believe the story. And then you'll see the truth. But if we're going to hold on to this garbage that's in the past, we're not getting anywhere. We're spinning our wheels. That's the thing with my tiller. Boy, when it gets hooked up on something and can't move, it's self-propelled. Those two wheels, they got bar tires on, and they are just a digging. And then it starts shaking and bouncing, and then I have to let go. But you're never going to get to your future by holding on to that past. Let's stand. Thank you. I wasn't for certain which way I needed to go. Again, please remember Miss Edna. Give her a call. And I haven't heard anything on Miss Judy. I haven't seen her now for a couple weeks. So some of you that, like I said, it's one thing, everybody, it's the pastor's job to call. Okay, so if it's my job, then that's all it is, isn't it? It's just my job. It means something when other people call. Hey, we miss you. She might be sick too. So, but and that's why I do like getting a call if you're sick so I can pray with you. It's not a control thing. I don't want to control anybody. There's days I don't want to control myself. I'm like, Lord, can I just not get back in bed? But again, you know, I'm not saying everybody go home and call her today. Maybe one or two of you. Okay, I told her daughter, I said, I won't have them bombard her, but just give her a call. Say, hey, miss you, we love you, hope to see you soon. Because what her doctor told her was the truth. If you isolate yourself, you go crazy. I will end with this, and this has nothing to do with just what I just said. I watched a show the other day about, do you know where we get the term penitentiary? It's because of a system of prisons that, was it the Quaker Church started? It was in Pennsylvania. I watched the whole documentary the other day about it. But eventually, what they would do, they thought silence was the key to turning you around. And the only windows you had were in the sky, so you could look up all the time and contemplate your sins. I thought, no, it's going to let in the rain. That's what it's going to do. And what they found, though, is by all this isolation, nobody was allowed to talk. The guards were even made to wear socks over top of their shoes so that there was no noise that you were even there. And what they found was the isolation drove many of them crazy. What do we think is happening today? People are told you can't be a part of life. We all have moments when our memory shuts off. I mean, I can be out in town and say, hey, pastor! Okay, I got to admit, I can't remember your name. Well, no wonder I don't remember your name. I met you 20 years ago one time. And you happen to see my picture in the paper every couple weeks. But we cannot let people like that just go away. Everybody, like I said, and there's a bunch of us in here had some memory issues. I'll admit, there was something that had me really concerned there for a while. I'm like, I know this. And I blamed it all on getting hit in the head, y'all remember? I ain't gonna lie, I've been hit in the head a few times. I got hit in the head this week going up into the attic of over there and with a flashlight working on a light, and I forgot how high I was and where the webbing of the truss was, and I rammed my head into the truss. It still hurts a little right there. And punched myself in the nose with the flashlight. I'm standing up, and I'm like, oh God, I got to be bleeding from one place or the other. That really hurt. I wasn't bleeding. So I was like, oh, Jesus, thank you, I'm not bleeding, but wow, that hurt. But anyhow, all right, let's pray. Our Father, God in heaven, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and your kindness. Father, I pray right now that you begin to help every last one of us release the things in the past. Father, that they don't define who our future is. But Father, that maybe we can use them to overcome things. That we can help them, other people, overcome those things. I ask now, Father, that you continue to move in our lives. And again, move in Miss Edna's life, Father. We miss our dear friend and sister. And we ask, Lord, that you just continue to wrap her in your love. Father, I thank you right now that you're healing. You're sending your healing power out to all those who are unavailable today. Lord, I praise you for them. And I thank you, Lord, that you're touching their bodies. Father, I thank you right now for these people that came out. Lord, I bless them. I ask, Father, that you continue to move in their lives in Jesus' name. Amen.